Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 31. Hebrews 10, 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
The call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, and we talked about that last week, after you were illuminated, after you received Christ, after you came out of darkness, all the powers of darkness assemble themselves in unity against us. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Verse 34, in fact, 34b, the last part of the verse, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. One of the many temporary losses that Christians did suffer and have suffered, and still, I would guess, somewhere in the world are suffering at the hands of the enemies of the gospel, was the spoiling of their goods, having their property confiscated, being fined unnecessarily. Things like that are taking place, going on against the church by the enemies of the gospel. These people here, for instance, had their personal belongings taken from them, either by force or by fraud, for it says here that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Somebody noted that to suffer such persecution patiently is great, and that's what they did. To endure it without a murmur was greater, and that's what they did. But to rejoice in it is greatest of all, and that's what they did. He said you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So we can suffer persecution with patience, and that's great. We can endure it without a murmur, that's greater. But when we do it with joy, that's the greatest, somebody say. I go along with that myself. Well, what was it that enabled them to respond to this persecution in the manner that they did respond to it? Well, I think the verse here tells us what their secret was. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, when you know something, it makes an awful lot of difference. And so they knew something, and that's how they were able to respond the way they did. Their emphasis was not on this life. What they did in light of eternity. Praise the Lord. They knew that they had something better in heaven. They had something that was better than what earth could offer. Anything on earth could not compare. Everything on earth could not compare with what they knew they had in heaven. They knew something. Praise the Lord. What did they know? They knew that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Matthew Henry put it this way. That enduring substance, he said, will outlive time and run parallel with eternity. I like that. It'll outlive time and run parallel with eternity. That's what you and I have when we lay up treasures in heaven. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Lay up treasures in heaven where it cannot be destroyed or taken away from you. Praise the Lord. Their enemies, our enemies, can never take it from us when it's safe in heaven. So we can say, praise God, our true riches are safe in heaven. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time
are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's kind of like trading one dress for 1,000 dresses. Which one of you ladies here wouldn't give up one dress? If you knew that in just a short while, after waiting a little while, you were going to get 1,000 dresses in return for that one dress. Which man here wouldn't give up his car for a month and walk for a month or ride his bicycle for a month if he knew that at the end of that month he would have 10 of every kind of car ever made in his garages? Which man wouldn't do that? Well, isn't that what this is compared to? He says our suffering is for a short, brief period of time, and we're going to turn it in. We're going to trade the old cross for a crown. We're going to turn it in, praise the Lord, and we're going to be rewarded greatly for giving that up. Should not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Weep not for me, he said. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for they don't have this hope. Oh, we've got something. We know something today. The text says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise the Lord. The text says, knowing in yourselves, and I've said often behind this pulpit, when you don't know something, or when you don't feel something, you better know something. That's a good statement. When you don't feel something, you better know something. And I have a know-soul Bible, and I love it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. Job said in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he went on and he said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. He knew something. He didn't feel good. It didn't feel good to have boils from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. It didn't feel good to take a piece of broken pottery called potsherd and scrape the pus and matter from your body. Pain, suffering. And so the New Testament said, quoting James, you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that he's tender and pitiful. See, that's what we're talking about this morning. But we know something. Job didn't feel something, but he knew something. Do you think Paul felt good when the stones were hitting him, when the rod was striking his back, when the whip was cutting his flesh open, and when he was shipwrecked and hanging on a piece of a ship maybe for a day and a night in the deep? But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, I can just see Paul. It's almost over. Praise the Lord. Glory's waiting. Hallelujah. This suffering's going to be over one of these days. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that you counted me worthy to suffer shame for your name's sake. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conformable unto his death. Praise the Lord. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Praise the Lord. We have a no-soul attitude, a no-soul Bible, a no-soul God. We are the no-soul people. We know something. We don't have to feel good all the time. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I've got the Holy Ghost whether I feel it or not. Amen. And I'm saved whether I feel it or not.
Amen.
Do I have to be, my wife's sitting 20 feet from me here, and I'm not touching her right now. I can't feel her skin. And I am not pressing my lips against hers. I am not embracing her this morning. But you want to know something? I'm still married to her. She's my wife. If I'm in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and she's in Los Angeles, California, we're separated by thousands of miles, but she's still my wife. Can't feel her, but she's still my wife. Praise the Lord. And I could go on and on with illustrations like that, but I know she's my wife. I've got a paper to prove it. It's called a marriage certificate, a marriage license. There are names, authoritative names on that license. I know she's my wife. She knows I'm her husband. We have a no-soul relationship. Now, don't we know that we are saved? Praise the Lord. We better know it. The Bible says in 1 John 4:13 and 1 John 3:24, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Praise the Lord. We need the Holy Ghost. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I love what Paul said to Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Praise the Lord. We know something, and we know, more importantly, something. We know somebody. They used to say at work years ago, it was just the thing to do, you know. "Well, what do you know?" No, they'd walk in, "Hey, Tamberg, what do you know? What do you know?" And I remember one day I walked in, they said, "What do you know?" And I was ready for them. I said, "It isn't what you know, it's who you know." "Well, who do you know then?" I said, "Jesus." That's like dropping a bomb in some places. Praise the Lord. And so now the text says, we talked about, we know that all things work together for good. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that when he shall appear, we know, we know, we know. We are a positive people. And now this morning the text says in Hebrews 10:34b, "Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." And I just want to comment on heaven for a couple minutes here this morning. Don't leave heaven out of your vocabulary. Many have been fooled. Many have been duped. Many have been deceived into not believing in hell. And they come to that conclusion by listening to the devil and reasoning with the devil, like Eve did in the Garden of Eden. "Hath God said?" Did God really say? No, he knows. He knows that when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. Go ahead. Take a bite. Eat it. Disobey God. He's lying to you. It's the devil that's the liar. Don't leave heaven out of your vocabulary. And I said that many people have been fooled into not believing in hell because they have reasoned with the devil. The devil reasons with people and says, "Now those flames aren't literal. That lake of fire, that you got to spiritualize that. Those are not literal flames. Now you know better than that. Outer darkness? Why? What? How can you have outer darkness with fire? I mean, fire gives light." And so the devil teases people and deceives people. Outer darkness? Can't be dark if it's fire. No. And then they say, "And beside that, God is love. A God of love wouldn't put anybody in hell." A God of love? Dropping human beings, flesh and bone, blood, hair, skin, into a fire? God wouldn't do that. The devil's a liar. God's already done that. God already rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. God already destroyed a world with a flood. God has already cast angels down into hell to be reserved in darkness for the punishment to come, yet to come, more to come. Don't ever think, you're going to have to throw your whole Bible away when you start saying that God wouldn't do that when he's already done it. And he swore he's going to do it again. In fact, he said that the same word, the same threat, the same word that brought about the flood is going to bring about the fire that's going to destroy the world again. By the same word are kept in store, and the fire. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But, oh, when you hear that reasoning and you think, well, and I've met preachers and I have articles at home. Some I've thrown away, some I've kept, but where preachers, even friends of mine, have said, well, that's not literal. That's not hell. Hell doesn't mean that. And then they go into all the Greek words and so on. You know, you have Sheol, you have Hades, you have Gehenna, and Tartarus, whatever, and so on. All these words, and you can do your own study now with your new workbook. Excuse me. But anyway, if the devil can get you reasoned out of believing in hell, do you know what's next on his list? Heaven. I got hell out of your vocabulary. Now let me work on heaven. I'd like to get heaven out of your vocabulary. And really, common sense tells us that if there's no black, there's probably no white. If there's no up, there's probably no down. If there's no hell, there's probably no heaven. They're opposites. Follow me? Amen. So if the devil can get you not to believe in black, then you won't believe in white. If you don't believe in hell, you won't believe in heaven. And by the way, before I go on, let me say this. People that don't believe in hell don't think much of Calvary. Jesus died on the cross to save us from hell. If hell isn't much, then Calvary wasn't much. When you belittle hell, you're belittling Calvary. When you say hell isn't bad, you're saying Calvary wasn't all that good. Follow me? Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Man, praise the Lord. I say that to see if you're with me. Praise the Lord. So we have to get those things in perspective. So we can understand. Don't let anybody fool you. So next on Satan's list, after he gets you disbelieving in hell, is to get you not to believe in heaven. Now he'll whisper to you, heaven's on earth. Why, you know that. You're better educated than to think that there is some place up beyond the stars. I mean, we've been up there with spaceships. Now we're learning more and more all the time. And why, the Russian cosmonauts looked all over when they were up there and they said, we don't even see God anymore. No God. Who said that? Who started this rumor about a God? That's the way they talk to you and they reason with you. And so they say, heaven is on earth. You make your own heaven or hell right down here. That's what they teach in the world. How many have ever heard that teaching? Well, most of you. Most of you have heard it. Sure. Heaven is what you make out of your life on earth. Ah. After all, where Jesus is, that's heaven. And who cares about a place? Jesus said, I go to prepare a myth for you. That's not what he said. I go to prepare a theory for you. That's not what he said. I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Where did he go? He ascended far up above the highest heavens, the Bible said. He ascended so high, the Bible indicates that he had to stoop to look into the heavens. Isn't that? He had to humble himself to look into the heavens. That's in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the devil reasons with us. I got you not believing in hell. Now I'm going to get you not believing in heaven. And after all, you're better educated than to believe in a literal heaven. You know better than that. Well, no. I'm educated beyond better education. I'm educated to believe there is a heaven and there is a hell. Because my teacher was the master teacher. His name is Jesus. And he preached heaven and he preached hell. Praise the Lord. But if Satan can get us to doubt, and I'm on the subject here, listen to the text. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so we read, if Satan can get us to doubt the existence of heaven, he knows it will be easy for us to become earthly minded. And he wants us to be earthly minded. Then we will not take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. We'll shed our blood to protect our goods. Yeah, oh, you want to hear it? Here, here's my coat, here's my coat, here's my necktie, here's my shoes. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory! They took joyfully, the Bible says, the spoiling, the stealing, the pilferage, the robbing of their goods. Took joyfully. You know, when you're heavenly minded and when you're not earthly minded, that's the attitude you develop. That's the response you give when you're heavenly minded. It's when we're earthly minded, earthbound creatures, when we don't really have a strong faith, a great hope in a heaven, in a future out there, that we get earthly minded. Well, anyway, that's Satan's goal for us. But now, on the subject of hell, I'm going to have to tell you a little story. I had trouble with a person one time who didn't believe in hell. He was brought up not to believe in a literal hell, and so he he read this to me and asked me what I thought. It's in the Bible, Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, beside us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Hell must be pretty bad when you want to warn others from not going there, when most people on this side of hell, before they have felt the heat of the flames, say, I want to go to hell to be with my friends. Well, they change their tune when they're there, don't they? I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And that's another sermon. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This is the truth now. You may think that if somebody went unto them from the dead, somebody got up out of their grave and went and testified to somebody, that surely they'd fall on their faces and receive Christ and repent of their sin. Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, neither will they be persuaded, though one actually rose from the dead and preached them. That's what he said. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I was in a funeral in Louisiana one time. And the preacher got up and preached the funeral of a man who had died in unbelief, died living in sin. And on the pulpit, while he preached his funeral, he had a glass of water. And he said, that man in the casket is in hell right now. And he put his finger in the water. And he said, he's screaming for one drop of this water. Now that was in the 40s, 1940s. That's the way they preached down south then. Can you imagine going to a funeral like that today? They'd call in the National Guard. Lock you up, I suppose. But I saw it. I was there. In fact, it was a friend of mine that preached the funeral. But anyway, Luke 16, this man said to me, Pastor, I believe this is a parable. You're preaching it as though it were a fact. I believe this is only a parable. Jesus did not say this was a true story. And I said, brother, that doesn't change. That doesn't change the message of the story, of the parable one bit. What is the parable portraying? That hell is a nice, comfortable motel where you're going to go and have air conditioning and king-size beds and running hot and cold water, shower, bathtub. Is that the picture you get from this parable? I'll tell you, something happened to this person. Tears came to his eyes and he changed his mind. He had been taught all his life that that was a parable and that hell was not real. I said, it doesn't make any difference if it's a parable or if it's a true story. The message from Jesus is avoided at all costs. Because it's terrible. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Ooh. I believe in hell. I believe in hell, and I believe in heaven. Praise the Lord. And I'm planning on going to heaven. How about you? Amen. Now, if you want to do a study on heaven, you just look in your vines. There's just a couple words there that I found a little dangerously suggestive, maybe. But you'll find it, talking about the rapture and the second advent, suggesting a distinction between the two. But anyway, you just look in your vines and there's a whole page in there on heaven. Oh, my. It's really, really something. In fact, let me just review a couple of them. Here we are. going down into the middle there somewhere, it says heaven, A, created by the Son of God, is also by God the Father, the eternal dwelling place of God. And then he gives scripture. From heaven, the Son of God descended to become incarnate. And he gives scripture. In his ascension, Christ passed through the heavens. He ascended far above all heavens. Scriptures for all of these statements. And was made higher than the heavens. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. Since his ascension, heaven is the scene of his present life and activity. And he gives scriptures. From thence the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. There came a sound from heaven. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. It is the abode of the angels. Thither Paul was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, he knew not. It is to be the eternal dwelling place of the saints in resurrection glory. From thence Christ will descend in the air to receive his saints, and he'll come with his saints from heaven. In the present life, heaven is the region of the spiritual citizenship of believers. The present heavens with the earth are to pass away, being on fire. New heavens and earth are to be created. And more on the subject of heaven. Praise the Lord. I get excited.
Praise the Lord.
About heaven.
Amen.
I really do. I get excited about the prospect of heaven. The fact of heaven. I don't get excited when the stock market goes up or the stock market goes down. That doesn't seem to affect my joy. Somebody gives you something or somebody takes something away from you. That doesn't seem to affect the real Christian's joy. What affects our joy is, oh, there's a place reserved for me, Peter said, in heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming again, and we're going to meet him in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Let the Jehovah's Witnesses preach their doctrine. Let them say that what they want to say. But we know something today, saints of God. We have truth, and we better cling to the truth. Praise the Lord. We know that there is a hell, and we know that there is a heaven. And if we're going to be joyous, joyful, happy Christians, smiling Christians, then we must know that we are saved and that we are going to heaven. I am not just. The Bible says there is only one just one, and his name is Jesus. He didn't make me just. He justified me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My history does not allow me to be just, but I have been justified from my history. Praise God! I have been made just as if I have never sinned by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. He did that for me, and I believe he did it for me. I believe I'm saved, and I believe I'm going to heaven today. Praise the Lord! And I'd like you to know how I feel today. I'm a preacher, and I live a clean life. I live as good as a holy, godly life as I can before the Lord. I examine myself before God daily. My wife and I, every day we pray, forgive us our sins, heal all our diseases. The Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Praise the Lord. So we ask the Lord to forgive us, and we examine our hearts, and we preach this gospel, and we try to be examples of the life of Jesus Christ before society and before the church. But I want you to know that all of my preaching and all of my clean living cannot merit salvation. Amen. In fact, all of my preaching and all of my clean living cannot add one thing to my already perfect salvation. That's the truth. Praise the Lord. In fact, all of my preaching and all of my holiness and my godly clean living cannot make my salvation any more secure than it already is. Well, that's hard for doubters to take, but believers love it. You know what? A lot of people are trying to earn, merit, be worthy of their salvation. Your clean living, your holiness, your godliness is going to follow your faith. It's going to be a byproduct of your faith in Christ. It's not going to produce faith. It's going to produce pride. Oh, that's hard, but praise the Lord, you think it over. I'll give you scripture for what I just said. The Bible says, for by all my preaching, he hath perfected John Tanberg forever. For all his holy living, he hath perfected forever John Tanberg. It doesn't say that. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that's what the Holy Bible says. When the world talks, I go. When God talks, I go. I want to hear what God's got to say. God said, for by one offering he's perfected all of us that believe in him. Think about that. It's fantastic. And your holiness, your godliness, your faithfulness to him will result from that faith and obedience and worship. It'll just result from it automatically. Too many people are working on the wrong end of this thing. Really? Praise the Lord. Jesus was tried. Jesus was punished for our sins. And when a sin has been paid for, it cannot be brought up again. That's right. It cannot be brought up again. And we have some student lawyers here this morning. Some of you have studied law a little bit, I happen to know. You know good and well, that's the way it works. If I paid a bad check, I know a story. My dad had an experience with a man at the jail who had written some bad checks. He was put in the jail here. He wrote the checks in Tennessee. They called this fellow Tennessee. And they put him in the Eau Claire jail. My dad went on and preached, and the sheriff came in, or somebody came in, and said, and opened the door of this prison cell and said, You're a free man, Tennessee. And he couldn't believe it. He hardly came out of his cell. My dad watched the whole thing. And finally, they convinced him, took him to the door, and he said, well, what happened? They said, well, somebody wrote another check and paid up all your bad checks. You're a free man. We have nothing against you. We can't hold you any longer. Your sin has been paid for by another. You're a free man. Now, that's exactly what happened with you and me. Jesus Christ signed our debt with his blood, and we have gone free. Now, you can refuse to believe it and stay in jail if you want to, but I believe it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm out of prison. I'm out of jail. I believe it. I believe it. He died for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, these Hebrews knew something. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven, you've got to know. You've got to know that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. You've got to know that. How are you going to be a rejoicing Christian if you don't know that? Doesn't the Bible say that since Christ died for us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? That's the automatic thing. I'll be your slave forever. I love that song on page 260. We sang it last Sunday morning. We can sing it anytime for me. He hideth my soul. Verse 4 said, when clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. Praise the Lord. His perfect salvation. Our good works, our long dresses, our long sleeves, our long hair, our short hair in the male's case, doesn't add one thing to it. You can't add one thing to your salvation. All of those things are the expression of your gratitude, your thanksgiving, your worship for what he did for you. Because this is what he wants from us. Now, what motivates us to do what he wants? Isn't it love? Isn't love the motivating factor? Love. I do it because I love him. I don't do it because he said do it. Merely because he said do it. Because he said, thou shalt not steal. And I stole. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I transgressed that law. So I didn't do it because he said it. I did it because he changed me, because he loved me. And then I said, oh, if you love me, keep my commandments. I found myself poring over the scriptures, searching the scriptures to find all his commandments because I want to be pleasing to him.
Amen.
Knowing in yourselves that ye have in him a better and an enduring substance. We've got to know something. We've got to know we're saved. We've got to know there is a heaven. We've got to know we're going there. Boy, that's exciting. That's exciting. Could we stand? Our time ran out. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love. I'm going to shout with the millions on high. Praise the Lord. These Hebrews had lost their temple rights. As far as we know, they were disallowed in the temple there. But they knew something. They knew something. And the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So he encourages them. Don't cast away your confidence. He encourages them. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Don't worry about the old tabernacle. He says there's a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Oh, by the way, remember the words of Jesus? Behold, a greater than the temple is here. Praise the Lord. So though they lost their temple rights, they knew something. They knew that the Jesus that they worshipped in person was greater than the temple. Praise the Lord. These Hebrews suffered much tribulation, but they overcame. They knew something. They overcame with the knowledge that there was something better than that. And the Bible says that you and I are going to suffer tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
In Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But praise the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Praise the Lord. One lady came up and said to her, Pastor, pray for me. I need patience. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. I don't have enough patience. Lay your hands on me and pray for me. And he laid his hands on her and he said, oh, God, give this woman some trouble. Give her some tribulation, Lord. She wants patience, and patience is the result of tribulation, persecution, suffering. And she just pulled his hands off and said, stop. I didn't ask for persecution. I didn't ask for trouble. I didn't ask for suffering. I asked for patience. And then he explained the scripture to her that tribulation worketh patience. And that's how it comes. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it's just for a brief period of time. And it's all going to be over. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for truth today. That lamp that shines brightly on our pathway. That light. Oh, Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Bible today. The Holy Scripture. And we can have confidence in your word, the word of Almighty God, the unerring God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God. Lord, you have written, we stand on your word, immovable. Praise the Lord, unshakable. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We thank you for it. We just pray that you take these words that have been spoken today, O God, and comfort our hearts, Lord. Help us to be less and less earthly minded. Oh Lord, let us be heavenly minded. Let us know in ourselves that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Praise the Lord. Oh, fill our hearts with tenderness. Fill our hearts with joy as we anticipate your coming. Lord, as we anticipate heaven, that glorious place that you have prepared for those that love you beyond description. Praise the Lord. May we rejoice in our God, in the God of our salvation. This day, grant unto all your people faith, Lord, to trust you for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.